Morning, Brother Dodson.
Good morning.
He saw me wave at him. How is everyone this morning? Good. Good. First, I'd like to say how blessed we are to have Jacob and Terry Durham here. We all know what that means. It's really good to have Jacob and Terry Durham here with us. That's and Olivia and Emily, and she's going to have another one here just in a few months. So we're excited about that. We can't wait. We love grandchildren. My son Paul, he's going to have a set of twins, I think, in August. And then we'll be up to eight grandchildren. I've tried to figure out how to go from children right to grandchildren, but I can't get there, you know. I've told my wife, I said, if we could just go ahead and have grandchildren right off the bat when we first got married, it'd be okay with me. But you got to have those children in there, too. You got to have the children first. There's an order to this. But we have five children, and all of them are doing real good. We're thankful for every one of them. And Jacob and Terry, they're from the Republic Church. They do good there. They have a good pastor. So we've had a good weekend with them, and they're going to be here Monday, and we're going to try and get them to stay longer, maybe all next week. You never know. But I think they're planning on going home Tuesday. But we are appreciating their company. Then I saw Noah and Kayla and Jordan here earlier. I think they're in Sunday school. Maybe if we clap real loud, maybe they'll hear us. Y'all think? Yeah. Yeah. And I think, well, I don't think. I know that... their grandmother, Sister Gail, is here. Hopefully she'll be here soon. And Sister Brenda from the Republic Church is also here. So I'm glad to be here. How about y'all? Brother Smith is in Florida. He went to the minister's meeting, but I heard my daughter Ruth told me that someone put on Facebook, they took a picture of him. He was up preaching, and they said he was really hooked up yesterday. So he's doing the work of the Lord. We miss him, but I'm thankful that God has given us qualified people who are willing to work and to step in and make up the gap. Let's give Sister Chelsea and Brother Phil a hand, because that fun night last night was really good. We're thankful. Really thankful for them doing all that. Someone took a picture of Brother Michael and my son Matthew and Jacob and then myself out there playing basketball. I wasn't doing very good, but I had fun. We really had a good time last night, didn't we? So, and then the food was good. How much did we raise for our young people? Do you know? That's good. About Sister Chelsea said about $326 gross. I'm glad they're doing that. I'd like to see them take some really nice trips, go down to Dallas, and then maybe, what's that big Six Flags Over Dallas or whatever it's called, Over Texas? I thought Dallas was Texas. Sister Chelsea said, yes, Dallas is pretty much Texas. But I'm glad that they're taking this burden on, and Brother and Sister Painter have been working hard. I'm thankful for all their labors. And I'm thankful for the Bible studies we've been having. Brother Smith has been going through the book of Hebrews, and maybe you're like me. I I do Bible reading weird. I have read the Bible through before more than once, but I'll get thinking about something, and it will eat on me, you know. And so then, and in some things, will just kind of jump out. When we were going through, and then I tried to put a little bit of thought and a little bit of study into it, especially if it jumps out to me. There's been several things that's over the past years that's kind of jumped out with me and kind of hit me. One of them was help me, Brother Phil. It's in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelations. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I was just reading that one day, and this has been probably 3 or 4 years ago, and it just jumped out. Is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans really what we've been teaching? Because we just teach a certain way. But I started doing study, and then I went to Brother Smith after about 2 or 3 months of study, and I said, how do you think about that? And I told him what I thought, and he said, well, that's how I feel it. And I felt kind of good, you know, because it was something different. But just thinking about the book of Hebrews, and I appreciate all the effort that Brother Smith has put in the book of Hebrews, I have a much greater understanding, you know, to know that this is God's plan of salvation is revealed from the first chapter to the last. I'd never looked at it that way. But if you turn over to the fifth chapter of Hebrews, this just kind of jumps out at you. And I asked Brother McGowan already, I said, read that. I said, what's that mean? And he said, well, I don't think it means what it's saying it means. And I agree with him. In the 14th verse, it says this. We may have to go back a little bit. Paul, in the fifth chapter, he's talking about Melchizedek. Christ being Melchizedek, being our high priest. But in the 14th verse, it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It just kind of jumps out at me that how do you exercise your senses, you know, the sense of taste, sense of hearing? If Sister Joanne Weininger was here, I would ask her, is there an exercise to strengthen your eyes so that you see better? Sister Joanne, is there an exercise that you can do that will strengthen your eyes? Pencil push-ups. Okay. Now, while you're standing there, if you can strengthen your eyes, even a little bit, will that help you to know the difference between good and evil? She's shaking her head no. You know, and in hearing, how in the world do you exercise hearing? How do you get your hearing better? With mine, I lost a lot of hearing almost 2 years ago, and I got hearing aids. So my hearing's been restored, but there is no exercise so that I can increase my hearing other than for a mechanical means. But if you have perfect hearing and you don't have to wear any type of hearing aid, how is your sense of hearing going to help you to know the difference between good and evil? There's a lot of people in this world that can hear, and it's obvious they don't know the difference between good and evil. How about taste? I do know that there are people that are blessed with more taste buds than others, and they use them as taste testers. You know, they'll make a new candy or a new coffee, and they'll say, here, eat this, or here, drink this. And they can tell you what's in there and all this other stuff. But I don't know how you exercise your sense of taste to make it stronger. I do know that salty and sweet goes good together. It enhances the experience of whatever's sweet. How many here puts salt on their cantaloupe? Oh, yeah, you guys are good. You know how to do it. I won't even show a raise of hands because the rest of you are all wrong. I think I'm the only one in my family who's right. But that salt makes that cantaloupe sweeter, doesn't it, Brother Tally? Sure does. Huh? Mm. I'd have to study that. But, and then the sense of smell. Sense of smell. How would you go about exercising? How do you make your sense of smell better? I don't know how to do it. You're born with a sense of smell. Some people have better smellers than others. Dogs can have a sense of smell 600 times more than us. But with our sense of smell, how does that help us to know the difference between good and evil? Had you ever thought about this one? Because it says they have had their senses exercised, or they've used their senses to discern both good and evil. Did y'all ever just stop and think about that? What's that mean? I'm going to throw this out. It doesn't mean that this is what it is, but I think I can apply it to this. We show, of course, number one, there's five senses. Can anybody name them? I can. There's a sense of feeling. Brother Phil was ready to raise his hand. What's the next one, Brother Phil? Eyes. Okay, you got your feel, your sense of feeling. You can, your eyes. You can see, you hear, you smell, and you taste. Those are your five senses. And even a young child knows that. To me, it's amazing. God, He is so big. You know, scientists are doing studies on some type of animals that have other senses other than those five, and has to do with electromagnetic. Birds, from what I understand, when they migrate, they use the magnetism and what the gravity of the earth, and they always fly back to the same place. Scientists are starting to find out that there are other senses that we don't know anything about but are common to animals, like their migratory patterns, how they do that. You know, it's not that they're smart enough to have a road map. Even if I had a road map, I don't think I could migrate 3,000 miles. Or how about the monarch butterfly? You know, they go all the way from Northern California all the way down through Southern California, all the way to the same place every time down in Mexico. And they do it every year. And so scientists are finding, and I find it interesting, that they have other senses. They don't use sight because, you know, they don't have that ability. You know, they don't use smell or hearing, but they use another sense that we don't have. But for us, we have five senses. And the amazing thing to me is God, in His wisdom and in His order, He put down that there's five gifts to the ministry. And we can name them in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm not going to turn there right now. Of course, you can turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we'll just read it. There's five gifts that are specifically mentioned for the ministry, and that's apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. There we go. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And go down one more verse. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the reason God gave ministers these gifts. He gave people these gifts for these certain reasons there, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry has more to do with just marrying and burying people. I've married a couple people, and I just won't hardly do it anymore. And I've buried a couple people. And someone said, we'd like you to officiate our wedding. I said, I don't know if I can do that. So far, everybody I've buried has stayed in the grave, but everybody I've married has got a divorce. I said, I'm not doing good. So I'm not going to marry anybody. I'll bury you, but I don't want to marry you. It's just a little joke, but I did say that to somebody, didn't I? You can ask my wife, Laura, didn't I tell that to people? That's my excuse of getting out of marrying people. I'll bury you. You're probably going to stay down there for a little while, but you're not coming right back. You may be if you're an overcomer. But there's other things for the work of the ministry other than marrying people and burying people. There's the perfecting of the saints. There's a lot that goes on with being a minister to guide people, to help them to find the voice of the Lord so that you can finally grow to a place where you're mature. There's many, many scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that talks about the number 5 and the number 7. You know, there's the seven spirits of God in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. But I want to deal with 5. There's another place, and someone look it up real quick. Look up the word apothecary. When God told Moses to anoint the priesthood. This is when Moses, through God's leading, had led the people out of Egypt across the Red Sea. And then God destroyed Pharaoh and all of his army in the Red Sea. And then Miriam and all the women of Israel, they danced before the Lord because they were so excited what God had done. Would that we would stay that excited for what God has done for us. But we know even the children of Israel didn't stay excited very long. It wasn't long where they started saying, would to God that we were back in Egypt. You know, the Lord brought us out here that we would die. But I want to stay excited for what the Lord has done for me and not look back at all the negative things, but look forward to the positive things. And if I do look back, I just want to dwell on the things that are good and beautiful and pure and holy and righteous and of good report. The Bible says, think on these things. Did anybody find that? Look up apothecary. Just look up apothecary. There's only a few. You have it? What is it?
The first one I come to is Exodus 30:25. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil.
Mm-hmm. But if you go either before that or after it, it tells the 5 ingredients. While he's looking that up, there's 5 ingredients. Here we go. Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, go down. And of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. They would use these, the Bible calls them principal spices. Through the work of the apothecary, who was a perfumer, that would be a modern-day perfumer, they would mix all these ingredients together into holy anointing oil that Moses anointed the high priest and the priesthood and the articles that were contained in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the brazen altar, the candlestick, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense. And that's what God told Moses to anoint those things with, to show them as holy. But if you go on and read, if anybody, look down, if you go 2 or 3 or 4 more verses down, it says, if anyone attempts to duplicate this, their soul will be cut off from Israel. See if you can find that real quick. Okay, go down to the 30, because I want you to see this, because this is important with what I'm looking at. Go down to the 33 verse of Exodus 30. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch. That's not it. Oh, 30:33. Sorry. Go to 30:33. Exodus 30, verse 33. Whosoever, okay, this is going back to it. This is talking about, to me, or to us today, this sounds silly. It kind of does, that God would make such a fuss over these five ingredients, olive oil and cassia and myrrh, that nobody else could combine them in that proportion again. And if they ever did, they would be, their soul, thus it says, and whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. I can think of sins a whole lot worse than just putting five ingredients together. And God would be so upset. I'm just saying that he would be so upset that your soul would be cut off from the people of Israel, which meant you were cut off from God. That's a dire thing that God just told the people. If anybody makes anything like this, that's it, you're done. You might as well leave Israel and go out and live amongst the Gentiles. You won't find me there because you are cut off from me. Why was God so adamant about these five things that nobody else could produce except through the word of Moses to the apothecary that would do that? Because it has to do with types and shadows. And there's other, the number five appears. This is actually, and we use this scripture here to show the fivefold ministry. Another good place, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it's not so much today that our salvation depends upon combining five natural ingredients. If you wanted to get saved and stay saved and have a chance of a resurrection, you had to stay with the children of Israel. If you were a Gentile, you would have to convert and take on the rituals and go through purification to become a converted Jew. And then God's blessings would be on you also. We know today that it's for whosoever will. But that right there, those five compounds, you had to be a partaker of what Moses was doing to stay in good grace with God and his people. Today, we don't combine those. I don't even know what cassia is. If it's important for my salvation, bring it on. Dose me in cassia and myrrh and frankincense. I don't even know what those things smell like. The only one I really know about is pure olive oil. Dose me in olive oil. If that's what it takes to get me to heaven, then do it. But we know that our salvation is not dependent upon that holy anointing oil. But it is dependent. When you go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, God gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. And God gave five because all five of them play a very distinct role in our salvation process. Now, our salvation comes through Christ. Okay, you can't get saved outside of Christ. But God gave men gifts to help us, to get us to a place where we can hear the voice of the Lord even better than what we do today. He gave those five gifts for the perfecting of the saints. We need those gifts. You know, there are some groups today that say that we don't even need a ministry. Well, how are you going to hear from God? How are you going to have this work of perfection done in your life? How are you going to have the work of the ministry without God telling Paul that there's five gifts that you need, just like there was five ingredients, principal spices, that they needed back there to stay in good graces with God and with the people of Israel. He's telling Paul down here there's five distinct, separate gifts of the ministry that you need in the churches today. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you take one of them away, you're taking an ingredient. You know, if you would have went back and if they wouldn't have had any frankincense, let's just say Moses puts an order in and says, I need you to make this holy anointing oil. And the apothecary, the perfumer, says, okay. And he goes, look around, there's no frankincense. He said, there's no frankincense here, Brother Fisher. I think I'll just, substitute. Maybe some salt, maybe some pepper or something, maybe some Tabasco sauce or something. Put something else in there. And he made it. God would not have accepted that. In fact, when Moses went on Mount Moriah and God gave him the Ten Commandments, while he was up there, God also gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle that is in the wilderness, and it's a very detailed pattern. And God told Moses, he said, make sure that you build it according to the pattern that I gave you on the mount. That's also contained in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. God was very particular. He wanted it built a certain way. There had to be, you know, there had to be so many curtains. The brazen altar had to be built a certain way. And if Moses would have said, I really don't like that way, you know, I think instead of the brazen altar having four horns, I'd like to have five horns. And that will expedite the killing of the animals and we'll make it a different. If he would have changed any of those things, God would not have accepted those changes. And if you would have offered up a sacrifice on that brazen altar with five horns, and instead of made out of brass, you know, make it out of galvanized steel so it won't rust and it's lighter. God, you could have offered sacrifices on that altar all day and God would not have accepted them. He told Moses, you have to build it exactly the way I told you to do it. So it's important that we understand these things, that God's very particular in the salvation process. And so when we start to find out that there are five gifts to the ministry, we find out that he doesn't mean four, he doesn't mean six, he doesn't mean nine. When he said there's five gifts to the ministry and he names them, that's what he meant. And that's what we have to work under. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And all of them are very necessary. If we want to reach the place in God that we're longing for, it's necessary that we do the same thing down here that Moses had to do down there, just like God told Moses, make sure that you build the tabernacle after the pattern I showed you on the mount. Through Paul and the writings of Paul, he's telling us the same thing. Make sure that you stay, and this is how, you know, your church services go. This is the type of ministry you have. This is how many offices of the ministry you have. Because if you would have taken out one of them, you couldn't fully reach that place. You know, there's people today that say that we don't believe that you have to be baptized in water. Well, the Bible specifically teaches that you have to be baptized in water. Just like God gave Moses a pattern in the Old Testament, he gave us a pattern in the New Testament. How to reach salvation. Baptism water. Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Allowing that fivefold ministry to help us to reach that place in God. And in fact, going back to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 14. Now that I said a little bit about how important it is to operate within the bounds of the pattern that God gave us down here. Otherwise, we won't attain unto God the things that are necessary. When you read this verse in verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I ask a question again. We know people who can't speak. We know people who can't see. There are some people because of diabetes, and there's some other things that have no feeling in certain other extremities, you know, the feet and their hand. You have some that, okay? There are diseases and problems where people have to be careful. If you go outside and it's real cold and you're not wearing gloves and you get frostbite on your hands, you don't even know it. Your feet could freeze and you aren't even aware of it, or you could burn them. So it's obvious that if we take this as a natural exercising of the senses, there's people that can't hear, you know. So if we use the example that God gave Paul, that all these things are necessary for your salvation, and if exercising our natural senses is important for us, then people who were born blind or they were born deaf can't make it into heaven because they don't have their five senses to exercise. They only have four. But if you take, does that make sense? I used to ask questions, how does that even pertain to us? But if you realize, Brother Smith teaches this, that, of course, there's the five gifts of the ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And we aren't going to have time today because we are going to run out of time. But the apostle has a feeling for the whole body. Okay. Yeah, he can touch the other four. He can touch the other four gifts. But there are scriptures in the Old Testament and New Testament, and maybe next time we'll go over the gifts and what their functions are a little bit better. But for now, I'm saying Brother Smith teaches on scriptures like this, that the apostle is the feeling. If we're going to exercise our natural senses, this is really talking about spiritually. How do we exercise or perfect our spiritual senses? If that's going to help us to know the difference between right and wrong. You know how you learn the difference between right and wrong? You're taught. Sister Renati's little babies, as cute as they are, they have to be taught the difference between right and wrong. They weren't born with that knowledge. I have little grandbabies, and their moms and their dads are having to teach them the difference between right and wrong. That's not something you're born with. That's something that has to be taught. And they do that in a natural world through laws and through the police department and courts. You learn the difference between right and wrong out there by the judicial system and the law system. But this is talking about discerning the difference between good and evil spiritually. And how you do that is somebody has to teach you. And it's not going to be your sense of smell. It's not going to be your sense of hearing. In fact, you can go to heaven without your sense of hearing. You can go to heaven blind. You can go to heaven with these diseases where you lose feeling, a sense of feeling in your extremities. You know, there's people that have no taste. There are some medical procedures that can rob you of your sense of taste. There's some medicines that'll do that. You can go to heaven without your sense of taste, but what you can't go to heaven with without is somebody teaching you the difference between right and wrong, and that's God's ministry. And in the 14th verse, where it says, "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil," let's not look at that naturally. Let's look at that spiritually. If the apostle is the sense of feeling, okay, we need all five of those gifts to make it to heaven. And if the apostle is the sense of feeling, that he has a feeling for the whole body and even reaches out and touches other assemblies, that's one of the senses. And that word exercise, you could also say, is perfected. You can look it up and study it out a little bit. But then, what are the other four senses that we are to allow to work in our life to get us to a place where spiritually we can discern the difference between good and evil? Well, the hearing, Brother Smith teaches, and I agree with him, and there's more and more men in the body who are agreeing with him, that the sense of hearing is the... let's just start with this. The sense of taste, okay, is the pastor. That's one of the five gifts, the sense of taste. The pastor is to be the first partaker of what God is giving to his people. It's the pastor's job to take that new thing in and to be able to taste it and have it become a part of him so that he can give it out to other people. So you could say that the sense of taste would be the pastor, because they're to be a first partaker of that food. And then the sense of, and here's a good one, I like this. I remember walking in, you know, when I was little, and my mom, she would be baking fresh bread. What do you do when you walk by some a business that's baking fresh bread, or you go into a house where they're baking bread, fresh bread? First thing you do is you start to drool, because you know what that tastes like, that fresh bread. And you know that if I could just get me a piece of that, you may not be hungry. There's been many times I walked into these school kitchens, maybe I'd already ate, or maybe it was early in the morning, you can smell that fresh bread baking, and you'll say, I got to get me a piece of that. And you become hungry for what those cooks are making. That's an evangelist. That evangelist is the sense of smell. And just like naturally, when you start to smell certain foods, you start to become hungry for that. That's just the way God made that. So is an evangelist. An evangelist can make us want God. They can help us to desire more of God. And then, let's see, we've done sense is the apostle. The taste or the mouth is the pastor. And the smell is the evangelist. The eyes, thank you, brother. The eyes is for the prophet. They are called seers. They're the ones who can look out ahead and they can tell us what God is doing, what he's fixing to do. That's a short synopsis of that. So the prophet would be equivalent to the natural sense of seeing. And which one am I missing? The hearing, which would be the teacher. The teacher, he's the one who, and you can read it in Proverbs, by wisdom is a house built, by understanding is established, and by wisdom is a house built, by understanding is it established, and by knowledge is it filled with all good and precious things, treasures. The teacher would be likened to the ears. A teacher is the one who is going to impart knowledge, maybe not understanding of the Word of God, but knowledge that will help you on your journey. So the five senses for us would be, we need, if we're going to exercise or allow our spiritual senses to be exercised to finally get to a place where we know the difference between good and evil, we need the teacher, our ears, to supply us with the meat of Word. We need the apostle who's able to reach out and affect your life and plant you in the body of Christ. We need the evangelist to cause you to be hungry for God. And you need the pastor who is digesting the things that you need in your life, and he's going to give it to you. And what did I miss? The prophet, to be able to look up ahead, our eyes, to be able to look ahead and give us a clear vision of where God is taking us. So when you read Hebrews 5, verse 14, if you want to look at it as we're going to learn the difference between good and evil by tasting food and looking in things, you go right ahead. But with me, it makes more sense to show that the fivefold ministry is related to the five senses, that you can show it as a shadow like that. And that's where we're going to learn, working under that ministry, listening to them, getting touched by what God is doing through them. That's how we're going to have our senses exercised. And the thing is, you have to willingly do it. There's been many people who come in here. And brothers, I've seen it. Brother Phil will be up, or Brother Smith will be up, and they'll come in, and they'll wander, and they'll go out without having exercised that sense. Okay? They didn't allow that sense to affect them. Therefore, because that sense doesn't affect them, they never learn the difference between good and evil. But if they willingly, humbly submit themselves under the mighty hand of God, which, guess what, there's five. The hand of God has apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And one of these days I would like to go through all the types and shadows of those. You find out in the book of Amos, it says, he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. If you want to know where God's power is, it's going to be in the palm of his hands, right in the midst where you can be touched. You know, in the palm of your hand, any one of these fingers and thumbs, they can reach out and they can touch the palm. But the hiding of God's power is when the evangelist can touch you, or the teacher, or the apostle, or any one of those, likening it that to a sense. Sometimes when we're having dry services, we need an evangelist to get up and start talking about the goodness of God. And before too long, just like the natural sense of smell, you start getting hungry for that fresh baked bread. Evangelist gets up and he starts working in his gift. You get hungry for the things of God. But we have to do it willingly. We have to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's how we're going to learn the difference, how to discern between good and evil. Anyway, that's what I got right now. We're out of time. So let's go upstairs. I hope you consider what I'm saying here. It kind of jumped out, hit me. Just consider it. And I'm certainly not going to be one that if I was ever questioned on it, I would say, no, I'm positively 100% sure that's what it is. But I'm almost positively sure that it's not the natural senses. So that only leaves one way. Anyway, before I get myself in trouble, I'll see y'all upstairs. God bless. Thank you.